This morning we are going to begin a three-part mini-series, and the series is entitled, Who Hardened Pharaoh's Heart? If I had a subtitle to go with this particular lesson, it would be this, The Two Sides of the Heart. We make mention of the heart, we are referring to man's spiritual heart. We are not talking about man's physical heart. The spiritual heart is what some refer to as the command center of man, or the control center of man. Everything we think, everything we say, everything we plan, every emotion that we experience, everything that we do originates first in the heart of man. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. You see, every issue of life springs forth from the heart. Last week, we did a study of Matthew 23, verse 7. For there the text says this, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. In the context, the wise writer is talking about the heart of an evil man. An evil man seeks to get us to go along with him, to fellowship him, to participate in the things in which he is engaged. And Solomon says, don't look on the outside. He says, you need to be aware of his heart. For as he thinks in his heart, that's how he really is. And he warned those individuals, the heart of evil people are not with righteous men. The heart of man can be a blessing, and the heart of man can be a curse. The two sides of the heart. Let's begin by talking about the positive side of the heart. One of the things that the heart can do is think. Think. Didn't we just see that in Proverbs 23:7? For as a man thinketh where? In his heart, so is he. On one occasion in the life of Jesus, in Matthew 9, verse 4, Jesus asks a question and he says this, Wherefore think ye evil where? In your hearts. God has given us five avenues through which we can accumulate evidence into our hearts, into our minds. We see, we smell, we taste, we hear, and we feel. And once we have received all of that information, what do? We form ideas, we form concepts based upon all the information that is received. Sometimes on a Saturday evening, a Sunday evening, Kathleen and I like to jump on our bikes and we just like to ride through the neighborhood. The sun is starting to set just a little bit, getting a little bit dark. And there's a couple of places in our neighborhood that as you ride by, all of a sudden you do this. And you go, wow, that smells good. I haven't seen a thing. All I've done is smelled something. It smells like charcoal. It smells like smoke. And it smells like something cooking on a grill. And in my mind, I can see hamburgers, hot dogs, brats, not kids, okay, and ribeyes. Now I want you to think about that. I never was in the person's backyard. I never saw the grill. I never saw anything that was on that grill. And yet, guess what? through a smell, I get this picture of all that taking place in that backyard. Now, here's what's even more interesting. You haven't even smelled the smell. All you've done is heard my words, and you can see it too. Isn't that amazing? You see, God has given us a mind so that we can think. But secondly, the Bible tells us that the heart is able to reason, isn't it? Mark chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus says this, "Wherefore reason ye these things in your heart." What does it mean to reason? Strong's gives this definition, to reckon thoroughly, to deliberate. I like Thayer's definition a little bit more, to revolve around in the mind. Folks, our minds are much like an old cow that can chew its cud. That old cow goes out on the field and he eats some grass and he chews on that for a little while and he digests that in one of his stomachs, doesn't he? And then he just forgets it for a while. And then in the course of time, all of a sudden, he brings that back up and he chews on it just a little bit more. Now, I know that's not a pretty picture. But can't we do that with our minds? And don't we do that? We hear something, we read something, we watch something on television. An individual comes by to visit and they share with us some news and all of a sudden, we're deliberating on the things that we've heard and folks, sometimes we hear all kinds of arguments presented to us, don't we? One individual presents this argument, another presents this argument, another presents this argument, and what do? We deliberate on those things. We roll them around in our minds. We think about them. We reason about them. And we come to conclusions, don't we? And either we accept what an individual says, or we also have the freedom to reject what that individual has to say. But thank God, we have the ability to reason in our minds. Notice thirdly, the heart involves the will of man. We talk about the will of man, we're talking about man's want to. Folks, our want to involves the ability to determine our own actions, does it not? Paul wrote to the Corinthians on one occasion in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21, and he asked a very simple question, "What will ye?" Paul was planning a visit to the city of Corinth. He was going to show up at the church. And he says, "What will ye?" You've got a choice to make. What do you want? He said, "I can come to you in one of two ways. What will ye?" You see, they had the power to choose. And here's what he says. "What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod or what? Or with love and in the spirit of meekness?" Folks, how would you like for a person to show up on your doorstep? Do you want that individual to show up on your doorstep ready to discipline you with a rod? Or do you want that individual to show up ready to show you love and meekness? You see, it was the choice that Corinth had. You can either repent, you can either change your ways, and I'll come with love and meekness, or if you don't repent, if you don't change, and you continue in this evil way, then guess what? I'm going to come with a rod. It's your what? It's your choice, your will. Thirdly, the mind gives me the ability to plan things, doesn't it? Don't all of us have plans? Last night, everybody started planning, didn't they? Well, church is tomorrow. Will I go to the first service? Will I go to Bible class? Will I go to the last service? Will I go to all services? What am I going to do? You plan that in your mind and then carried out that plan today. A lot of you are sitting there tapping your toes thinking, "Where am I going to lunch?" You're already making plans. Passing notes back and forth. As far as I know, I'm planning on getting up early in the morning, heading to Memphis. I've got to speak on the Spiritual Sword Lectureship Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock. That's my plans. But I have the ability to do that, don't I? And I'm not, I know exactly everything I need to do in order to make that transpire if the Lord wills. You know, unfortunately, there are wicked men in our world and they use their mind for wicked plans, don't they? We read about it in Proverbs 6, verse 19, or verse 16 beginning. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Now listen to him. An evil heart that does what? That deviseth wicked imaginations. I've been in discussions with two or three individuals through the course of this week, and folks, you know, there's some people in our world that I just can't think the way they think. It's impossible. I've tried. I want to be able to think like they think so that at least I can understand what they're doing. And I can't think the way they think. But I do know this. They have wicked imaginations for certain. How about this one? Folks, our mind is the fountain of every one of our emotions. There are several major emotions: happiness, anger, sorrow, worry, fear. Those are some of the major categories of emotions. And almost all emotions fall into one of those categories. And every one of them starts in the mind of man. When I was at the children's home, we would do our best to try to get those kids who came into our care to use their mind to think before they did anything else. So oftentimes when we get angry, we think that anger is just something we do, don't we? Oh no. Anger is something you think about before you do. You may not think about it much, but it has to cross your mind first. And if you can stop, and if you can just think for even a moment, folks, it can radically alter your life when you understand that my emotions are controlled by my thought process. Solomon says in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry what? A merry heart. You see, it starts where? My happiness, joy, starts within the heart of an individual. What did Jesus tell us to do with regard to God? What's the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Love, it is emotion, is it not? And Jesus says, I need you to love me with all your heart. And that love starts in the thinking processes of man. One other. Folks, the heart is the place where faith dwells, isn't it? If I'm going to have faith, it begins deep within my mind, deep within my spiritual heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Philip joined himself to the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he began to instruct that individual in the ways of God. And a part of that instruction involved the need to be baptized. And the Ethiopian eunuch sees that water and he says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, listen to him, with all thine heart thou mayest. Folks, belief is found deep within the heart of man, isn't it? We have another passage, Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Knowing that faith originates in the heart, is maintained deep within the heart of man, we're not surprised by the warning from the Hebrew writer, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Aren't you glad you have a heart? You can think, you can reason, you can will, you can plan, you can have all kinds of wonderful emotions. And folks, because we have a heart, we can have faith in the Almighty God. the positive side of man's heart. But we said there's two sides of a man's heart, didn't we? And the Bible talks about both of them. Let's look first just at two verses. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Notice what he says. The heart is deceitful above all things, and what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Wow, Vic, that doesn't sound good. And it ain't, is it? Folks, our hearts can deceive us. Our hearts can trick us. Our hearts can cause us to do things that should never, ever, ever be done. Solomon says again in Proverbs 28, 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Folks, we don't trust in our heart. Here's what you put your trust in. You trust in who? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, the Bible tells us. How is it that the heart can become so deceptive, so wicked, something that we don't need to put our trust in? Well, the heart can accumulate corrupt information, can it not? It's possible for us to get information that is false. It is possible for us to receive information that goes against the Word of God, and yet we accept that information as truth, and our heart accepts it and believes it with every fiber of our being, and yet it's dead wrong, folks. Dead wrong. How about this next one? Incorrect reasoning. Have you ever seen somebody that just doesn't reason correctly, doesn't reason properly? Drives you nuts. You try to get them to think right. You try to get them to see exactly what you're talking about, and they just cannot reason correctly about what you're trying to tell them. How about this next one? Some hearts just reject the facts. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses you show a person. It doesn't matter how much truth you give to them. It doesn't matter how many sermons you present. Guess what? I don't care what the facts are. Don't bother me with the facts. My what? Here's what they say a lot of time. My mind, my heart is what? Made up. Uh-oh. We've got a problem with the heart, don't we? And there's a fourth problem, and it's this one, folks. It is possible for our hearts to become hardened. They can become so calloused that no amount of truth will ever permeate that heart and change it. That is a scary place to be. Now, with those two things being said, that brings us to the theme of this series, does it not? Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? That's the title of the series. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? As I was doing some study on Pharaoh, I went to a website entitled The Israel Bible. And they had an article there, and the title of it was, Who Was the Pharaoh of the Exodus? The way you determine that is to determine the date of the Exodus. When did the children of Israel get released out of Egypt in order to go into the wilderness? The author gives six different choices. As far as who the exact Pharaoh was, folks, we may never know. We only know him by what? By Pharaoh and by king. His actual name is never used in the biblical text. But fortunately for our purposes, guess what? It doesn't matter who the Pharaoh was. Aren't you glad? You don't have to listen to me trying to reason about six guys and choose one of them. Doesn't matter which one it was. Let's look at the Pharaohs for just a minute. Who are these guys? Well, they began to rule Egypt around 3100 B.C. Folks, that is a long time ago, isn't it? 5100 years ago, they began to reign in Egypt. And they reigned for about 3,100 years, right up until the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus fled to Egypt, did He not? As a young baby, in order to escape the throes of Herod. So Egypt was still a fairly powerful nation, even in the days of Christ. Those kings, those emperors, those monarchs, guys, they were the rulers of one of the world powers of their day. Those individuals were men of great power and authority. They built massive armies. They conquered unbelievable amount of nations. They amassed all kinds of wealth unto themselves. And they built structures to, even to this day, we have difficulty explaining how they were built. How were the pyramids built, you tell me? Especially way back then. It's unbelievable, isn't it? All done in the days of the Pharaohs. Now think about those guys. We're powerful, we're strong, we can't be defeated. Look at all that we've amassed. Look at all that we've built. Look at this kingdom that I have. And they were oftentimes lifted up with unbelievable pride. They thought of themselves as being all powerful. They believed themselves to be all wise. Many of them even declared themselves to be gods. We're not human beings. We are gods. Some of them referred to themselves as eternal in nature. Now they missed that boat, didn't they? But here's the interesting one. Every one of them had in their minds that nobody has the right to oppose me. Nobody. Now that you've got a picture of the Pharaohs, I want you to think about the fact that it is that kind of man that Moses was supposed to go to. It was that kind of a man that Moses was supposed to go to and say, "Hey, my God wants you to let my people go." There you go. Isn't that exactly what transpired? "Now therefore, behold," the Lord says, "I have heard the cry of the children of Israel, and I have seen the oppression wherewith they are oppressed by the Egyptians. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that what? That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Just a simple request. Just maybe 2 million people. That's all he was wanting the release of. "Hey, Pharaoh. Hey, you little god. Hey, you powerful individual. Hey, you ruler of a world nation. My God wants you to let my people go." Surely, surely Pharaoh would listen, right? "Oh, Jehovah wants us to release the children of Israel. Sure, let them go." Are you kidding? And afterward, Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith what? The Lord God of Israel. Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Okay. Here's your writ of Exodus. And Pharaoh said, "What? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord." neither will I let Israel go. Man. Here's what's interesting. That negative response when Moses and Aaron stood up there before that king was totally, completely expected. And the reason it was expected is because God had told them that Pharaoh will not allow this. Notice what he says. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not want to let you go. No, not with a mighty hand. There is going to be a fight before that man lets Israel go. Folks, the question that we ask is what? Why? Why wouldn't Pharaoh bow to the will of the Creator of the universe? Why wouldn't Pharaoh submit to the commands of the governor of the universe? The answer lies, does it not, right in our title, A Hard Heart. That's why. When you read through the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, 18 times the hardness of Pharaoh's heart is mentioned. And it's mentioned in three different ways in the biblical text. Sometimes the biblical text just says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. In fact, that is done five times. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is what? Hardened, the Bible says. He refuses to let the people go. Three times. The Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. One of those is Exodus 8 verse 1. But when Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart. But there's a third way. And what I found interesting about it was this. 10 times in the biblical text, it says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. 5 times his heart was hardened. 3 times he hardened his own heart. 10 times God hardened his heart. Here's one of them. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all these things before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, all these mighty works. But guess what's going to happen? But I will what? Harden his heart, the Bible says, that he will not let Israel go. I don't know about you. I can wrap my mind around a hard heart, can't you? I've seen some people with hard hearts. And I can wrap my mind around the fact that that individual is responsible for his own hardened heart, can't you? But it's a lot more difficult for me to get a grasp on the thought that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, isn't it? I mean, I thought God was in the soul-saving business, didn't you? I thought that if God's going to do anything to a man's heart, He's going to make that man's heart soft, not hard, not stubborn, not a heart that rejects the will of God. And yet, that is exactly what happened to Pharaoh. The question that we ask is how? How could God be one of the ones responsible for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart? Now see, I've got you right where I want you. Because I'm not going to tell you today. That's next week. So you got to come back. I'm looking. I got a snapshot in my head of everybody who's here. I'm going to expect every one of you back. Bring somebody with you. Okay? What have we learned this morning? Number one, folks, the heart is one of the most important components that you and I have. It is our command center. And it is responsible for everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do, every emotion that we experience. But the heart can be detrimental to our welfare, can it? And one of the detriments is this. I can harden my heart. Pharaoh did. And next week, I promise, if I'm here, we're going to be looking at seven things that were involved in the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh. And I hope that by the time we get through, we'll see where God was partly involved in that hardening process. Did you know your heart can get so hard that you never, ever respond to the truth? That's sad, isn't it? The first time you hear it, you might have some questions, you might doubt a little bit. Then you hear it again, and you either get angry with it or you begin to accept it. But you don't respond to it. You don't obey it. And you hear it over and over and over. And over. And every time you turn away from hearing the truth, there's another layer placed around your heart that makes it just that more hard. My friend, do you know what you need to do to obey the gospel? The steps are simple. That's what's amazing. You hear the truth. You believe in the Christ as the Son of God. You confess the beautiful name of Jesus. You stand before men and with courage you say, I believe He's the Christ, the Son of God. You see, all that is the outward expression of what's in the heart of man. And then, as we studied in our first lesson this morning, you obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Having repented of sins, you bury that old man of sin in the waters of baptism. And you come forth a new creature in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:3-4. The steps are simple. It's not hard. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can't get any simpler than that. You need to do that this morning every time you leave. Every time you reject that message, the heart is getting harder and harder and harder. And you can reach a point of no return. Christian, the same goes for us. Be thou faithful unto death. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Folks, the world wants us working and toiling and being zealous in His service. We're not part-time Christians. We're full-time enlisted in the army of God. And every time we hear the demand to be faithful and we're not again, our heart becomes hardened to the truth of the gospel. You need to obey this morning. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?